Just get yourself comfy. I'm going to pray first, then I'm going to read the passage. Let's draw near to God, shall we, this morning. Father God, we just welcome you here. Lord, you know each one of us. You know us deeply. You love us. You're for us. You have amazing plans for us. And part of your plans for us is to shape us and change us. And Lord, I just, as we were worshiping, thinking about our hearts is where you want to minister to today. You can see our external facade. You know what we're like, but you know our hearts. And you love us. And Lord, I just pray that as we hear the word today, you would take away any barriers in our hearts that just maybe prevent us from really receiving the word this morning. And we just pray that you would help move those mountains in our hearts, those things that we know that we need to maybe bring before you this morning, or maybe things we're unaware of, Lord. But just as your Holy Spirit comes, the helper, the counselor, would you just come and just anoint us as we listen, and anoint Dave as he comes to preach this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. This is Matthew 18, and read 23 to 35. And this is Jesus talking. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and that all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw this, what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all that he had owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Thanks be to God for your word. Amen.
Thank you, Matt, for your prayers and your reading there. Good morning, everyone. My name is Dave, and starting with week three of our look at mini-series on parables. And I really liked what Jeff said when he opened up the series a few weeks ago. He said a parable was an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. An earthly picture with a heavenly meaning given to us so that we can try and grasp in our minds what God is really like. And sometimes those pictures presented in those parables were shocking. For example, when Jeff spoke about the workers in the vineyard, to my mind as a human being, it's not fair that somebody who works for 1 hour gets paid exactly the same as someone who has worked for 8 or 9 hours. It's not right. Last week, the shrewd manager, I'm glad I don't employ him, he wrote off huge amounts of debt. Kilograms of wheat, litres of oil, and Jesus says, "That's okay." The parable of the prodigal son, which we looked at on the church weekend away. Not so shocking to us nowadays, but in those times, if a son had gone to his father and said, "Give me all my inheritance now," they would have been outraged. Total shock about what was going on. And then even worse, when the son returns home with his tail between his legs, and the father lifts up his clothing and runs towards him as fast as he can and forgives him. These parables, they are really shocking, and I think they're really given to us so that we can try and understand in some small way that God is not like us. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. He is far more merciful than we will ever understand, far more gracious than we can ever understand. But I just hope that somehow through reading this story this morning, we can just a little bit more understand how God is really, really different from us. And so we come to this parable, the unmerciful servant, and it begins in verse 23. Jesus says, "The King of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So hopefully we understand that the king in this story represents who? God, I would imagine. Okay, and one day he is going to come and settle accounts with his servants. So whether you believe in God or not, or whether you do believe in God, one day we will all stand before him to settle our accounts with God. That's the first place I want to start. And then a man is brought to the king who owes 10,000. Now in my translation it uses the word talents. And a talent had a monetary value in biblical times. And just to make sure that you are awake this morning, and I'd like to involve the audience if you like, I've got a few questions for you. So Mike, if we could have that first question please. What do you think is the value of one biblical talent? Do you think it was 2 weeks worth of work, 2 months worth of work, 2 years of work, or 20 years of work? I'll give you a moment to think about it. Could do the countdown music. Shame I should have uploaded that channel already. Be brave. Hands up if you think one talent is worth 2 weeks of work. Okay. Hands up, 2 months of work. More people voted for that one. 2 years of work. Even more, I think. 20 years of work. D is correct. One talent in the Bible was worth 20 years of work. If you want to break that down, that would take you 200,000 years of work to pay off. And I don't know about you, but 40 odd years of work is killing me, let alone 200,000 years of work. I don't know. So to try and bring this so we can understand it more in our modern culture, I have another question for you. So what is the current national average wage for full-time workers in Great Britain? Do you think it is A, £13,000, B, £23,000, C, £33,000, or D, £43,000? Hands up A. Okay. Hands up B. Okay, hands up C, hands up D. Okay, well done if you thought C, the current national average wage for a full-time worker in Great Britain is £33,000. Anyone 2 for 2 at the moment? Oh, very good. Just one person? No, a few people. 2 for 2, very good. Can you keep it up? There'll be more questions to come. Okay, so one talent, in current day's thinking, would be £33,000. Can anyone do the maths? Good job David is not here, because he's very good at maths. What's 20 years worth of work then, in current value, if you like? Anyone? Oh, I heard something. Go on, be brave. I think someone's saying it. £660,000, one talent. Okay, so here's the next bit of maths. What's 10,000 talents? A lot, yeah, that's true, yeah. More than I'll ever earn in my lifetime, that is very true, yes. Do we want to show it, Mike? Let's show it. In modern times, therefore, the servant owed, anyone know that number? 6,600,000,000 pounds. Quite a bit of money. And just to give you some context, it's a bit more than Donald Trump, but way less than Elon Musk owns, okay? But it's still a lot of money, isn't it? This is what the servant owes, £6,600,000,000 to the king. And remember, the king represents God. This is not possible to pay. It's an unpayable debt. The king knows it. The servant knows it. But what does the servant do? Probably what all of us would do. He begs. Be patient. What does he say then? I will pay it back. And if his name was Pinocchio, his nose would have grown about 2 meters just by saying that one thing. He's never going to pay this back. And here maybe could be the first shock of this parable, or maybe the second. What does the king do? We read the king takes pity on him and cancels his debt, and he lets him go. If the king represents God, God does not think like us. He says, your debt is cancelled. You may go. No repayment, just that's it. How do you think the servant's feeling at this moment? I would suggest fairly happy with his lot in life. He's realised he hasn't got to go to Wonga.com to sort out a loan. He hasn't even got to come and see Neil Avard at CAP and work out how he can sort this out. It's all done with. This guy should be going down the pub with his mates, having a nice drink to celebrate. What does he do? We read that he goes and finds a fellow servant who owed 100 denarii. So here's your next question. If it's 2 for 2, can you be 3 for 3? What do we think the value of one biblical denarius was? Do you think it was a day's wages, 1 week's wages, 1 month's wages, or 1 year's wages? Hands up if you think it was A, 1 day's wages. Quite a few of you. B, 1 week. Not so many. C, 1 month. Getting less. Anyone think it's 1 year? A few of you think it was a year. It was, in fact, no pressure if you're 2 for 2. 1 denarius was 1 day's wage. Anyone 3 for 3? Oh, round of applause over here. 3 for 3. Anyone else? 2 people, fantastic. If only I had a prize. I'm very sorry, I apologise. Well done, okay. So if we bring that into modern day thinking, 100 days wages, if we're £33,000 is your national average, it's about £9,000. Not kind of an insignificant amount of money, is it? But to put it in context, it is 733,000 times smaller than the debt that the first servant was let off. 733,000 times smaller. But 9 grand is quite a lot, isn't it? And what does the second servant say? Pretty much the same as the first. Be patient with me, I will pay it back. Can he? I don't know. But that's what he says anyway. And what does the first servant do? Throws him into jail. He has been forgiven £6,600,000,000 worth of debt. £9,000 worth of debt. He says, sorry, son, you're off to jail until you can pay me back. But the king gets to hear about this, and he sends for the servant. And verse 32 says, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy just as I had mercy on you? So if I stop now and say to you, okay, if you are reading this parable to a grandchild or a child or a neighbour or a friend or in a Bible study group, what would you say the point of the parable was? So I'll give you a few moments to think about that. What would you say the point of the parable is? Would anyone like to be brave and shout out what they think? Sorry. Be merciful. Good, I like that. Have compassion. I like it. Fantastic. Anyone else? Forgiveness. Sorry? Forgiveness. You have been forgiven loads, an unpayable debt, a debt you could never clear, even if you worked for 200,000 years. Because I have forgiven you this amount, therefore, you should go and be merciful, be compassionate, show forgiveness. Very simple point to this parable, I think. As you have been forgiven lots, you should therefore go and forgive others. But forgiveness is a lot. Very easy to say it, isn't it? Not so easy to do it. Now, when I started, or when Matt read this account here, the parable that Jesus tells begins with the word therefore. And I was always taught, if you ever see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. Does anyone know what happened immediately before Jesus began to tell this parable? Anyone remember? Okay, so if you go back to 18 verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, when we read the Bible, I think sometimes it can be very easy to read it in a cold, kind of emotionless, calculated way. And remember that Peter had been with the disciples, working with Jesus, living and sleeping and working with all his disciples, his very own brother. Did he come to Jesus and say, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Because I've been thinking about forgiveness, and it's a very important concept. Or did he come to Jesus and say, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Because we all know, and let's be honest about it, the people that we are closest to, our relatives, our children, our parents, our partners, have that ability, and they don't always mean to, have that ability to really get under your skin, don't they? They know how to push your buttons. That little sigh they give in the morning. When you're 35 years old and still got, and you've got your own family, and your mum still says to you, have you got a warm jumper on? It can be really annoying, can't it? And family and close friends have that ability to make you very angry about sometimes some very small, trivial stuff. There is a verse in the Song of Solomon that says, the little foxes spoil the vineyard. And we have to be careful in our life, in our relationships with those people that we love the most, we don't let those little foxes build up and build up that tension. We must have, if you like, a lifetime with forgiveness in our mind and in our heart towards those people that we love the most. Don't let those things really make you angry, cause bitterness to grow. Be ready, be quick, and be able to forgive those that you love the most. And now I'm going to jump to the end of the parable. How does Jesus finish the parable? Not the very last verse, kind of from 32 to 34. What does he do? Or what does Jesus say happened? Sorry. He says, you wicked servant, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The servant gets sent back to prison. Why did he get sent to prison though? Was it because of his debt? No, it wasn't. That had been cancelled, hadn't it? The king, who remember represents God, had cancelled his debt. You have been forgiven. You are let go. Your debt, you don't have to worry about it now. This guy has not been sent back to prison because of his debt. He has been sent back to prison because of his inability to show mercy and forgiveness to others. And I think we need to be careful with ourselves. If we cannot find it in our heart and in our minds and in our spirit to forgive others, and I accept in this room there may be some horrendous stuff that has been done to you. I don't know your situations, your lives. Some horrendous stuff. And I'll be honest, I've been very fortunate in my life. I don't have these horrible situations we can think about. Abuse, maybe an unwanted divorce. I don't know all the kind of stuff that's going on in your family. But if we cannot find it in our hearts and minds to forgive, we are in danger of locking ourselves inside a prison. And if we do that, it will affect us spiritually. It will affect us physically. It will affect us emotionally. And you may say to me, Dave, how can I forgive this person for what they have done? It is beyond me. I do not have the strength, the capacity to do this. Well, some of you may know of someone who's an incredible lady called Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch Christian lady who lived in Holland during World War II. And her family hid many, many Jews from the Nazis. And unfortunately, they were discovered. And Corrie ten Boom and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where sadly her sister died. I'd just like to play you a short clip of Corrie ten Boom talking about the ability to forgive. Thanks, Mike.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? Suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom, will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew, I myself have no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
It was quite hard to understand, maybe her accent, but in case you didn't get it, she was speaking, and a guard who had been one of the worst guards in Ravensbrück concentration camp came to her and asked her for forgiveness. And to begin with, she thought, I can't forgive you. My sister has died. You did horrendous things. But then she finds that strength and that power to be able to forgive. Because to forgive is to set a prisoner free, but it's to discover that the prisoner was you. And if you are here this morning and you are struggling, we understand that. It can be incredibly hard to forgive some of the things that have happened to you in your life. But if you cannot find that strength, there is a real risk that you will be that prisoner. And it will impact you and your life way more than the person that you are finding it hard to forgive. So just in closing then, I think this is a great parable, very simple picture, very simple story. And although it's about an unforgiving servant and about a king who writes off debt, I think we can take this parable to also be a great picture of the gospel. One day we are going to stand before God. We will have an unpayable debt, and it's not going to be financial. It's not £6,600,000,000, but it's going to be our sin and the things that we have done wrong. Because we have a holy God, he cannot just say, forget it. There has to be an account for it. And we are very fortunate that that account has been settled by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. How did that first servant get mercy? He asked for it. There is the gospel in a nutshell. No repayment plans, and I will try my best. I'll work really hard. I'll work for 200,000 years for you, God. He asked for it. And because God is not like us, because God is incredibly merciful and incredibly gracious, he is more than happy to cancel the debt of our sin. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this parable. I thank you that it teaches us that because we have been forgiven much, we should therefore go and be compassionate and forgive others. But Lord, I thank you also that it's a great picture of you, and it helps us to see that you are not like us. You are more than willing and happy to cancel the debt of our sin against us, because you are gracious and you are merciful and you love us more than we'll ever know. And that to have that debt cancelled, all we need to do is ask you. And so for anyone here, Lord, this morning who hasn't asked you, I pray that you would speak to them now deep in their heart, that they might ask you for forgiveness and for that debt to be cancelled. And Lord, for those of us here who have known you a long time and maybe don't feel in a great or a good place with you at the moment, I pray that those people would also understand, Lord, that your mercy and your grace are great, and you're just waiting for us to reach out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.